that we have together. And while you're turning there, let me just say that I will not be preaching 2 hours tonight because I don't have 2 hours of preaching in me, physically speaking, tonight. And so I've had a very heavy schedule. I was preaching in Chile last week, so I spent 24 hours on a 737, which is a very small airplane, last week, and another 24 hours in airports and cars, and then preached. And got winter time in Santiago, Chile, and so it was very cold. So I got sick and got a cold and a sore throat and all that business. Came home, had to go to the doctor Saturday. Preached all day yesterday. Drove out here today. I'm just telling you. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me. I'm telling you, thank you for praying for me. I know you have. And if there's anybody here sweating and nervous about whether this will take 2 hours, it won't. Hallelujah. So Isaiah chapter number 6 tonight. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read verse number 1 and verse number 8, and then I'll bring what I feel like God has put in my heart for tonight. And we'll study other verses in this chapter as this week goes by. Verse number 1, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Notice, if you would, verse number 8, where Isaiah says, also I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I'll stop with the reading there tonight. I would like to preface the message by just simply saying that I have never preached a sermon in my life that was worthy of this chapter. And so it is with trepidation, it is with fear and trembling that I even attempt to approach this chapter tonight. I know I'm not worthy of it. I know that I cannot preach, teach, or say anything that would be worthy of what we read here in this awesome chapter, as we read about Isaiah's awesome and profound experience of God. But it is his experience of God in this chapter that I'm interested in. I'm interested in this experience that Isaiah has with the Lord, both for myself, and I'm interested in this experience for you as we have gathered together in the Lord's house this week. And I believe that what Isaiah is experiencing here is what I'm going to call and what I'm titling a reality check. God gives Isaiah a reality check, a spiritual reality check, in which God becomes very real in Isaiah's experience. I know tonight that God is real. That's not the question. Everybody here believes that God is real. Nod your head if you believe that. Amen. You believe that God is real. The question tonight, is God real to you? Has God been real to you today in your job? Has God been real today to you in your home? Has God been real in your own conscious awareness, in your own experience? Have you experienced the Lord today? Has God been real in your life on this Monday? What's today's date? I don't even know. 18th. June the 18th. Has God been real in your experience on June the 18th? I think for most church members, no. When you sit in the average church service, Brother Lester, I think it's very apparent that the way that people act in church, that God is not real in their experience. We have all manner of pandemonium and circus type atmosphere in just about every church that I'm in, where people are distracted, they're disinterested, they're disengaged through the singing, through the preaching. It's just endless rounds of passing out candy and candy wrappers and bottles and drinks and going to the bathroom and musical chairs and back and forth and in and out and up and down. And it's true everywhere that I ever go in my life. And what I would love is for God to become so real to us in our own experience of Him as He was to Isaiah in this chapter, that really nothing else would matter to us. It wouldn't matter to us who's here. We wouldn't matter to us to what the temperature of the building is tonight. It wouldn't matter to us about the candy or what we're going to eat when we get home or what's on the television or what we need to do or what will happen at work tomorrow. But in these moments, all that matters is that God has become real in our heart and our life. It is a reality check. Now, there are some scholars that believe that what Isaiah experiences here in the sixth chapter should actually be the first chapter of this book, because they believe that this is Isaiah's conversion experience. This, they believe, is when Isaiah met the Lord. This is when he got saved and was regenerated, when he came to know God. And I never was all that good at math. That never was one of my favorite subjects in school, Brother George. But they did teach me this much. I did learn this much math when I was in school, Brother Jason. I did learn that 6 comes after 1 through 5. Is that the way they called it in Florida? That 1 through 5 comes before number 6. This experience that Isaiah has here did not happen in chapter 1 through 5. He has already been preaching in chapter 1 through 5. He's already been serving the Lord. He's already experienced God. He has already been saved. He's already been called and commissioned to preach. And he has been doing that for 5 chapters to this point. But in this 6th chapter, I believe that in Isaiah, in this preacher's experience, God becomes more real to him. God becomes more conscious in Isaiah's awareness. God gets bigger and bigger and bigger in Isaiah's experience. And I believe that's what we need. God saved me 32 years ago. God called me to preach a little over 25 years ago. And I began to preach and I began to serve the Lord. But I want to tell you, God did not just reveal himself to me 32 years ago when he saved me, or 25 years ago when he called me to preach. God is still revealing himself to me. And I want him this week, as we gather together, I want him to reveal himself to me more and more. And I want to have a growing experience of God in my life. I want a reality check, and I want to experience what Isaiah experiences in this chapter. And that's why we hold meetings like this. That's why we have services like this. Not just to hear a different preacher or to hear some special singing, but because we realize that we need God. Yes. And that we want God to be real in our lives. Yes. And in our churches. And so what I want to point out to you tonight here in Isaiah 6, I'll just have one major point for each of the 3 nights of service we have together. Tonight I want to talk to you about this experience that Isaiah has. And I want you to see that he has a heavenly experience of God. Number one, I believe that this is a heavenly experience of God. And I want to say to you tonight that what we need is that we need a heavenly experience of God. Yes. Our experience of God is so earthly, it is so worldly, it is so this world. When what Isaiah is experiencing here is another world, a higher world, a heavenly world, a bigger world, a more real world than the world that we live in right here. Sometimes we say to our young people, I bet Matthew's heard this one before, well, you're about to get a taste of the real world, okay? So we tell that to the kids. I mean, you know, like you haven't been living in a real world, you know? You've just been living in a fantasy all these years of your life. But now you're about to enter the real world. Well, I want to tell you, there's a world out there that's realer than this real world of matter that we live in, and it is that heavenly world. And Isaiah is about to experience that heavenly world, that heavenly realm. He is about to experience the God of heaven and the throne of heaven and the angels of heaven and the worship of heaven and the glory of heaven. It is a heavenly scene in this heavenly experience. And oh, brothers and sisters, we need heaven to come down tonight. Amen. And for glory to fill our souls up like it did in Isaiah's experience. Now, scholars are also disagreed about exactly where these events take place here in Isaiah's experience in this 6th chapter. We know that Isaiah is in the temple, what the scholars seem to be divided on, about 50-50, is whether or not the temple that Isaiah is in is the earthly temple of Solomon or that heavenly temple there in the temple of God. And so about half of them, 50%, say that no, he was just in Solomon's temple. It was just the earthly temple. that he has this experience with God. And then there are others that say, no, he had an experience like Paul had, where he was called up into the third heaven, the temple that he is in and that he is seeing and experiencing. Is the very temple of God that we know the tabernacle and the temple were patterned after, that blueprint that exists even in heaven tonight, that heavenly sanctuary, that heavenly temple. And so there is this division about exactly which temple he is in. I want to settle that for you tonight as best I know how, once and for all. And I want to answer the question, was he in the heavenly temple or was he in the earthly temple? And I want to answer that question by simply saying yes. I believe the answer tonight, Brother George, is yes. It's just yes. Okay? I believe that what's happening is that he has gone into the earthly temple. I believe that he's gone into Solomon's temple. Yes, I believe he went into the house of God to seek the face of the Lord. But I believe that while he was there, that heavenly temple descended down into that earthly temple. I believe that two worlds collided. I believe two worlds converged, that they began, those two worlds, to mix and to mingle together and to mesh in Isaiah's experience. And though he was in that earthly temple, what he experienced was that heavenly God and that heavenly throne, that heavenly temple, and that heavenly scene. Thank God tonight, that is our atmosphere as we gathered into the house of God.
Yes.
You ever notice how many times in the New Testament it tells us that our position in Christ is in heavenly places?
Mm-hmm.
That we are seated right now with him in heaven, in those heavenly places, and that though we live and though we dwell in this earthly world and even in this earthly tabernacle, our experience is very much a heavenly experience. And I believe that what Isaiah is experiencing in the sixth chapter is exactly what regenerated believers are to experience today on a daily basis.
Amen.
In fact, I believe it's what we are to experience when we enter into the house of God. In fact, I believe that what Isaiah 6 is all about is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. I love those few verses in Hebrews chapter number 12 when it says, "Ye are come. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written into heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Y'all ever read that in the Bible?
Yes, sir.
Do you understand what the writer of the book of Hebrews said when he was talking about corporate worship there? How the church gathers together. And he says, when you do, you are come, not you will come.
Right.
Brother Lester, I have heard preachers all of my life preach Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, and preach about heaven. It's a description of what heaven's going to be like when we all get to heaven. I've always heard it preached on, Brother George, as being out yonder in the future and what's going to happen when we get to the other side. But that's not what it says, Brother Donnie, Brother Allen. It says, ye are come. It is present tense. It is right now. This is our environment as we have gathered in this house of God in this moment. We are come to Mount Zion. We are come to the city of the living God. We are come to heavenly Jerusalem. We are come into the presence of an innumerable company of angels. We are come to the general assembly. We are come to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We are come to God, who is the judge of all. We are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. We are come to Jesus,
yes,
the mediator of the new covenant.
Amen.
Amen.
That's our environment tonight. I have preached to very large buildings of people, sometimes into the thousands. I preached to buildings that were full of people into the hundreds. I have preached to buildings of people in the 50s and 40s and 30s and 20s and teens and into the single digits. But I want to tell you something tonight. I have never preached in front of more people in all my life than what I'm preaching in front of tonight.
do all of us preachers some real good to realize on them Wednesday night services when only a handful's there, or Sunday night, or those times when everybody went on vacation the same week and the building is empty and very few people are there, that every time we stand in God's house, every time we minister, our congregation is much bigger than what's sitting in these pews.
That's good, brother.
Thank you.
Get tickled to some of these younger preachers. They get real nervous when an older preacher or some well-known preacher comes in, sits down in the service when it's their turn to preach. Start sweating bullets, you know. Brother Lester come in, sit down. Oh, they get real nervous about what's he going to think about this. What's the difference what he thinks about it? Get tickled to some of these young preachers, you know. Oh, I can't preach, Brother So-and-so's here. You know, he just intimidates me so bad. Listen, you better realize there's somebody way bigger than Brother So-and-so in the service.
Amen.
Amen.
That's it, brother.
In fact, tonight, you are not the audience. We are the worshipers. They are our audience tonight, and they are watching.
That's good.
They are here. They are with us tonight, according to the Bible. They're here if we only had the senses. If we only had enough experience of God, if we were only conscious and aware enough of God to realize that we could experience this heavenly experience that Isaiah has. Let me just show you three quick things tonight and I'll be done about this heavenly experience that he has that we need. Number one, I want you to see that a heavenly experience of God will be an experience that will restore our senses. Number one, it will be an experience that will restore our senses. Look at verse 1 again, if you would, and then we'll look at verse 8. Verse number 1, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." He said, "I saw the Lord. I saw Him." It is a reference to his sense of sight. When he experiences God in this heavenly way, it does something to his eyes. It opens up his eyes. It's an eye-opening experience in which he could say, "I saw the Lord."
Yes.
Look in verse number 8 at what he says. Look at the other sense that he mentions there. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying." Do you see that there? "I heard." In verse 1 he said, "I saw." In verse number 8 he said, "I heard." What we need is an experience of God that would open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear. We need an experience of God, Brother George, that would take the deafness out of our ears and the darkness out of our eyes and give us sight of God again and the sound of God again, where we could experience God by seeing and hearing Him afresh and anew.
Amen.
I don't think in our churches, in the churches that I'm in at least, that very many people are seeing the Lord. I don't have a sense most of the time that I'm preaching to people that are hearing the Lord. I'm up there preaching and I'm preaching my heart out, and we preachers have prayed and labored and sought and tried to find the mind and the message, the Word from God that comes from the Word of God to give to people, and then we preach and it's very obvious from their responses, from their body language, from the looks on their faces, that they're not hearing anything that God would be saying to them. Mm-hmm. Seems to me to be very apparent when we are preaching to people most of the time, they don't see. They don't see what we're showing them. They don't see the God that we're preaching to them. We don't get it because our senses are dull. Our senses are clouded. We need God. We need an experience of God that would work on our eyes. An experience of God that would work on our ears. Like it did on Isaiah's eyes and on his ears. In such a way that we could say, "I heard Him. I saw Him." Can I ask you before I move to the second thing tonight, what have you seen the Lord do lately? If we were to ask you to come, and we're not, but if we were to ask you to come tonight and stand up here, tell us what you saw God do today in your life. Tell us what you've seen, how you've seen God work over the last week or how you've seen God work over the last month in your life. Could you stand up here and tell us anything that you've seen the Lord do at all? If not, it ain't because He hasn't done anything. It's because you don't have the eyes to see. If we were to ask you to come up here tonight and tell us what God's been saying to you, how God has been speaking to you from His Word, what's God been saying to you from His Word today or over this past week, I wonder how many could come up and tell us anything that God has said to you, spoke to you, impressed upon you out of His Word. Most can't. We are dull. We are dry. We are dead. We are bored. We are insensitive to God. It's Laodicea. We are lukewarm. We are not hot. We are not cold. We are somewhere in the middle, and we need a heavenly experience of God. We need God to rend the heavens and come down and awaken us. And wouldn't it be something this week in this place if somebody could say on Wednesday night, I saw the Lord here this week. I saw Him work in my heart and in my life. I saw Him work in this church. And wouldn't it be great if somebody at the end of this week could say, I heard the voice of the Lord saying unto me, here's what the Lord said. Amen. We need a heavenly experience. Amen. Number one, that restores our senses. Number two, a heavenly experience of God will not only restore our senses, but a heavenly experience of God, secondly, will renew our service. It will renew our service. Notice in verse number 8, again please, how that Isaiah's heavenly experience of God in this heavenly world not only affects his senses, but his services as well. Notice in verse number 8 again, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Of course, God is asking the question, who will I send for service, for this mission that is discussed from verse number 9 through verse number 13. And of course, Isaiah is volunteering. He is re-enlisting, as it were. He is renewing his service to God. I will do it, Isaiah says. Well, he's already been preaching for 5 chapters. And if he was like the average preacher today who, you know, if he's been preaching anywhere for 5 years, he's ready to quit. We already admire men like Brother Lester. How long you been at the church? 40 how many years? 46 years, nearly 50 years. We ought to honor that and admire that. And the day and the time where preachers, you know, get discouraged and they're ready to give up and quit because they really don't have any depth of experience of God inside of them that would sustain them and hold them in a difficult situation. Here is Isaiah, who has preached through 5 very difficult chapters of preaching. But the experience of God that he has here is so profound that in the midst of already laboring through this early portion of his ministry, he's ready to serve God. He says, Lord, it's me, send me, I'll go, send me. Now I want to clear up something in verse number 8 that I've always heard preached wrong. Not that I'm right about everything or got everything figured out in the Bible, but I've always heard that verse number 8 was that God is here calling Isaiah to go and do this special assignment that he describes in verse 9 through 13. But I would point out to you in verse number 8 that God is not talking to Isaiah here. This is not a direct call from God to Isaiah. Very important that you see that. I have always heard this preached, Brother Lester, as if this were synonymous with what God did with Moses, or God did with Jeremiah, or God did with Jonah, where God came to Moses, Jeremiah and Jonah, and called them. Gave them a direct call and said, I will send you to Pharaoh. Comes to Jeremiah, I have ordained you a prophet. Comes to Jonah, I will send you unto Nineveh. God calls those men. God singles them out. God conscripts, drafts them in to his service. And of course, those three men, Moses, Jeremiah, Jonah, they argue with the Lord. They tell the Lord why they cannot do this. They are not qualified. They are not equipped. They are not capable. And God will not take no for an answer. But they are conscripted. They are drafted. You are brought in. You're going to do it. And that is what God tells them. That is not what is happening here with Isaiah in this sixth chapter. Please notice again verse 8, if you would, that God is not talking to Isaiah. God is talking to God. Isaiah said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Who is God talking to in verse number 8? It ain't Isaiah, and he said nothing to him. Isaiah said, "I heard the voice of the Lord." It was the Lord talking. And he said, "I heard the Lord say, whom shall I send?" I is singular, but who will go for us? Who is us? As the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He is I and he is us. He is us and he is I. He is one and he is three. He is three and he is one. And he is talking to himself in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. This is a private conversation within the Godhead, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are talking about who we're going to send for this mission. And Isaiah has gotten so close to the Lord. He's gotten so close to the Lord. He's having such a reality check. God has become so real in his experience that he's now eavesdropping on the Trinity. He's hearing a private conversation between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They ain't even saying, "You ain't got nothing to do with this, boy. We talking to ourselves." Okay? But he done got up close enough, Brother George, that he hears the conversation. He hears the Trinity, the Godhead, discussing the mission, the service, and who they will send. And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." But Alan, this is the way that I envision it, that Isaiah is like a boy in a fourth grade math class that knows the answer to the question. And he's jumping up and down saying, "Hey, I'm over here. I'm over here. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. I heard what you said, Lord. I'll go. I'll be the one who will go." He is having such an experience of God that it renews his service, and he's willing to do anything that God would have him to do. "Lord, just let me do it." He's not drafted like Moses, Jeremiah, or Jonah. He is volunteering.
Yes.
He's volunteering.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Wouldn't it be something this week if we experienced God in such a profound way here? But it wouldn't be like putting people in a headlock or pulling teeth, twisting arms to get people to serve God, to get people to come to church, to get people to pray or go on visitation, or to get people to give or mow the grass or cook the meals or clean the church or whatever the case might be, make a visit to some sick person, carry a meal. Wouldn't it be something if we experienced God like Isaiah did in a way that made us ready to do anything to be at his disposal for service? Living a day and a time where people are bored. Church people are bored. They're indifferent. We're lazy. Just want to show up, park in a pew. That's about it. You know, somebody will pick up the slack. Somebody will do the work. Maybe somewhere, somebody, sometime. You know what I'm talking about. Folks, we need an experience that God puts people on fire for the Lord. I want to tell you something. Serving God isn't easy, and I don't have time to preach on it tonight. I'll give you the last thing and close. But verse 9 through 13 shows us that the assignment that God needs someone to execute on his behalf will not be an easy one. Because God says in verse 9 through 13, essentially to Isaiah, I need a man who will go and preach for the rest of his life for me, knowing on the front end that nobody will ever get saved, nobody will ever repent. You'll never baptize anybody. There'll never be a revival. You'll never build a church. No one will ever say amen when you preach. No one will ever say hallelujah, glory to God. No one will say praise the Lord or nod their head. You'll never get a pastor appreciation month. You'll never get a pastor appreciation meal. You'll never get your birthday recognized or your anniversary or Christmas or any of those accolades. The only pounding you will ever get from my people is when they beat you to death, put you in a hollow log and saw you in two with a crosscut saw and rip your guts out. But yet Isaiah is ready and willing to go and do the service because it is for God. Amen. Serving God is not easy. I don't care what the sword of the Lord paper says. They never tell you about the Isaiah 6 ministry. They never tell you about verse 9 through 13 here. They never tell you that sometimes God sends a man to do a work where there are going to be no results whatsoever. But that does not negate the fact that God sent a man there to do that work and to give his life to it. Amen. Amen. Serving God, folks, ain't always easy. What keeps us in difficult situations, what keeps us in difficult service, what keeps us in a difficult family, what keeps us in a difficult marriage or at a difficult job or dealing with difficult kids and difficult neighbors is that we've got enough experience of God to keep us going so we don't quit and we're willing to do whatever the will of God is for our life. Here am I, sent me, is our response. Now I want you to say one last thing and I'll be done. He has a heavenly experience. Number one, a heavenly experience of God will be an experience that will restore our senses. Number two, it will renew our service. But lastly tonight, a heavenly experience of God is an experience that reveals our sovereign. It reveals our sovereign. It reveals God as God to us. Who did Isaiah say that he saw in verse 1? He said it was the Lord. The Lord. Who did Isaiah say that he heard in verse number 8? It was the Lord. Are y'all with me? It is God as the Lord that Isaiah is experiencing here. He is experiencing the Godness of God in his life. That God is God and that God is sovereign Lord. An experience of His lordship, of His greatness. Verse 1, He said, I saw Him. He was high. He was high. His highness, His lifted upness, His greatness, His supremacy, His sovereignty, His lordship. That is how we experience God because that is who God is tonight. He is Lord.
Yes.
Sovereign. And though Isaiah, of course, has known these things and preached these things previous to this 6th chapter, he comes to know these realities in God in more profound ways here. To the point that God moves from being just information that Isaiah has in his head to being revelation that he has in his heart.
Yes.
God moves from being just a theory that Isaiah has to an experience that Isaiah has. God here in this experience moves from being a concept to a reality. Can I just close tonight by simply saying to you there's a big, big difference between God as a concept and God as a reality in your life. I'm convinced that most church members that I know and that I have pastored and that I preach to across the country, I'm convinced that most of them only know God as a concept in their life, not as a reality in their life. God as a concept means that you believe in God. It means that you believe in the Bible. You believe what it says. You accept the truth. You accept the facts for what they are. They are the facts. You embrace the truth. You believe the truth. All engaged with your mind, you accept it without a doubt that this is truth. It is a concept that you have, but not a reality that exists in your heart. It is not a part of your daily experience. It's not, you understand, it's a concept. Okay? kind of like world history. It's a concept to me. Math, mathematics, science, these are concepts that we accept. Okay? See, you don't know God like you know science or English or math. Alright? You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between knowing God with a textbook knowledge. Okay? Knowing God because somebody told you so. Knowing God because you read a book. There's a difference between a textbook knowledge of God and a heart book knowledge of God. God is a reality. What happens here is that God, the concepts that He has preached for five chapters, it all comes crashing into ultimate reality in His own conscious experience. God is real. It's as real as if Isaiah were standing in heaven in the very presence of God. God is that real to us tonight. If we could experience it. What we need and what we're praying for this week is as we gather in these services is that you and I might move from our concepts into reality. From our opinion into conviction between moving from just information into revelation. God must reveal Himself to us. We must seek this experience that Isaiah has. We must throw ourselves on the grace and the mercy of God for it and seek Him for it. But only God, in His grace and mercy, can reveal Himself and make His omnipresence known that He is here.
Amen.
Oh, that He would do that tonight.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isaiah got what Jonathan Edwards called in his second most famous sermon. Everybody knows Jonathan Edwards' first most famous sermon. Still taught in American high school world history or American history classes, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His second most famous sermon he ever preached. It was the first one they published of his sermons. It was from Matthew 16:17, where Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but thy Father which is in heaven." Edwards preached from that. The title of his sermon was Divine and Supernatural Light Immediately Imparted to the Soul. What Simon Peter got, Jesus said, "You didn't just read that in the book, old boy. God gave that to you. You got divine and supernatural light that was immediately imparted to your soul by God." You know what happened to Isaiah right here? He got divine and supernatural light that was immediately imparted to his soul. The question tonight is not what do you know. The question is where did you get it? And who did you get it from?
Amen, brother.
Did you get it from Him? Did you get it from Him? Did you get it from Him? Did you get it from me? Ain't going to do you a bit of good unless you got it from God. It's God. If you got divine and supernatural light that God imparts through His Word and His Spirit into your soul, it brings you from concepts into reality. God becomes real. I pray that He would do that here this week as we have gathered together for these few nights of meeting. I need it in my own heart, in my own life. There's a great danger in preachers. As we study and pray, as we preach day to day and night to night, to get into the routine of what we're doing. You know, just another service, another day, another service, another day, another service, another day, another trip, another mile, another church, another service. There's this awful danger of getting into this routine. You know, becoming desensitized, just coming into church and just getting up and preaching because you do it every week or you do it every night and not really being conscious and not really being aware and not even knowing that what we all really need is a reality check. I'll tell you this brief story and I'm finished tonight. How many have ever been to the Colorado Rockies? Raise your hand up high. I'd say about half of us maybe here tonight. I love the mountains. I love them. I've always, ever since I ever went the first time, 21 years ago, I just fell in love with the mountains. You know, I love Florida and all, but You know, y'all ain't got no mountains, so I ain't moving here. I'm telling you that right now. I don't like the beach. I ain't against those who do, but, you know, I don't care about all that. But I love those mountains. And I've seen a number of mountain ranges. I've seen the Smokies and Blue Ridge and the Nantahala. I've seen the Andes in South America. I've seen the Colorado Rockies in Mexico. But I always had a dream and an aspiration to see the Colorado Rockies. And so back when my children were very small, very young, I aspired and began to study the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. Pikes Peak, Rocky Mountain National Park. And so I watched like the Discovery Channel and National Geographic and whatever, you know, I could learn. I would get on the internet and I would look up facts and information, and I even sent off to Colorado Springs and got, you know, pamphlets and brochures, vacation packages, what to do, how to navigate, you know, just the whole. And for years and years I filed and I planned, and I mean, you know, I looked at pictures, you know, of the Colorado Rockies, Pikes Peak, National Park, all of those things, you know. And I loved it, you know, I always wanted to go. And I mean, I was, every time I read about it, I was excited, you know, every time I saw the pictures and the brochures, I was excited. Man, I was just, you know, I mean, you know, all the information I had about it fired me up, but I never got to make the trip. My kids are grown. They're both married now and have their own lives. The family vacation never materialized. It's a long way from where I'm at as it is a long way from where you're at. So you don't just jump in the car and just drive out there, you know, and get there in the dark. You know what I'm saying? A lot of time, a lot of money, never had either one of those two things to do it. And so, in God's providence, last year I went up to preach in Canada. And the meeting that I had after my Canada meeting was a meeting down in Texas, so I decided to drive. So I drove up to Canada and preached. And I drove back down to Texas, and when I came back down to Texas out of Canada, God's providence arranged that my trip, my route back in from Canada down to where I was preaching in Texas, brought me through Wyoming, brought me through Yellowstone. I could have avoided Yellowstone, but I didn't. I came down through the Grand Tetons and down into northern Colorado, and then went to Rocky Mountain National Park and then to Pikes Peak. As much as I loved all the information that I had, as much as it has excited me, as much as I enjoyed studying about it and how great it all was and how excited I got every time I looked at the pictures and read about the brochures and all of that, nothing could prepare me for the reality. I'm normally fairly decent at controlling my emotions. I normally have a pretty good poker face. It's kind of raised that way, you know. When I stood up, when you stand nearly 3 miles in the air, when you're standing up over 14,000 feet, I started at the bottom of Pikes Peak. It was 98 degrees when I went through the gate. When I got on top of Pikes Peak, 19 miles up into the winding up the mountain, 19 miles up, 3 miles up, just nearly into those atmospheric heavens, and the clouds were beneath my feet. And I got out of the car, it was 32 degrees, and it was snowing sideways. And I looked off of that mountain and I could see states and I could see Colorado Springs and I could see Denver and I could see all of these sights from that massive mountain. I began to weep and I began to cry because nothing that I could have ever studied about in brochures and pamphlets, none of the pictures that I'd ever seen on the television or computer screen could do justice to the reality of standing in the heavens with that heavenly experience. And I love studying the Bible. I do. I love coming to church. I love singing the songs. I love all of this. Just the concepts of it I love. But there's nothing like God moving us from our concept, our brochures, our pictures on a screen, the descriptions that the preacher describes in his preaching. There's nothing like it when God takes us from those concepts and moves us into that reality and it all becomes real in our heart and in our life. May God grant it to us.
Yes.
May God be merciful and gracious to reveal Himself to us as He did to Isaiah. Let's stand together tonight.